All right, good evening, everyone. Okay, we'll get better at that response. That's all right. We're Catholics, I get it. Could you hold my Bible for me?
Sure.
Thank you. There's nowhere to put it. And, I mean, I could put it on the altar, but I don't know the rules, you know. So good to be with you. It's ironic a little bit that the theme tonight is I am the light of the world, because I could not find this place. We really need to invest in some lights at the front of the church over here. That sign is small and dark, and by the time I actually found the driveway that I was assumed that I was supposed to be driving in, it actually wasn't. It was just some random driveway over here. I had to do a U-turn, almost got pulled over. That's true. And then I pulled back here, and I thought I was going to get jumped because it was so dark back here. So let's... The theme of tonight is light, right? So let's, as a church community, invest in some lights, huh? All right. I do actually want you to turn to your neighbor, and I know we don't like doing this because nobody likes repeat after me stuff, and especially Catholics, but I do want you to turn to your neighbor and say, tonight is about hope. That was pretty good. Let's now turn to the person on the other side and say it again. Tonight is about hope. And we'll come back to that. We'll get there in a minute. But I want that to be ringing in your ears, ringing in your heart the whole time that I'm speaking, the whole time tonight. Of course tonight is about Jesus. Of course tonight is about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. It's about what's going to happen on the altar here in a few minutes. That's what tonight's about. But in a particular way, I felt like the Lord wanted us to focus on hope and increasing our hope in Him. And I know this is from the Lord because about 5 minutes ago, that was not on the radar at all, okay? About 5 minutes ago, I'm sitting there thinking like, Lord, what's the hook? What's the spice tonight? What are we going to talk about? And that's when hope came. Okay, so I'm the father of three little kids, believe it or not. 29, three kids, it's great. Been married for 5 years. Never a dull moment at our house these days, for sure. And we've got a four-year-old who's just a gorgeous little girl. Her name is Grace. Then we have a two-year-old who's Erin, and she's also amazing. I always have to remember to include her. She's the middle child. Don't want to forget her, right? So it's like, Erin, yeah. She's awesome. And then we have Donovan, okay? Little Donovan. He's about to turn one, a little boy. And when I first became a father with Grace, you know, there was a whole big learning curve, right? I mean, I didn't know how to do anything, of course, right? But it was a girl. She taught me how to love. It was amazing. Then we got another girl, Erin, and it was like, okay, I know what I'm doing. I got the flow here. I understand the ins and outs of, and certainly she's her own little person, but it's, you know, relatively the same, at least at this point. And then Donovan comes along, and I just said, well, it's a baby. I mean, what could be really that different, right? So about 3 months ago, yeah, the parents are already knowing where this story's going. About 3 months ago, he wakes up in the middle of the night. He's crying. He's doing his thing. That's my job. I go pick him up. I love him. You know, what the heck? And I'm kind of wandering. It's dark. I don't really see. But again, I know what I'm doing. So I lay him down on the changing table, start to do this thing. And all of a sudden... The kids are like, what? What happened? You know? All of a sudden, I'm wet. All down this side of me. And I'm like, what is going on? And now he's crying, and I'm not crying, but I'm confused, and we're both just, and finally, my wife kind of runs in and is like, what is the deal? And she turns on a light and reveals the situation. And I knew immediately what would happen at that point, and all of a sudden it became clear, and so we cleaned him up, and I laid back down in bed, and I had a kind of like a gripe session with God. I don't know if you've ever had these before, but I just was laying there. I was like, come on, Lord, really? Like, I'm 28. I'm you know, I'm trying to live for you. Couldn't you, and I just go down this whole litany of things. And I felt like the Lord decided to just teach me a little lesson there, and he revealed something to me that has really stuck with me since. He said, Pete... He's like, you were just going through the motions. I thought, yeah, I know. I'm a dad. I know you kind of, a lot of times that's how you get through as a dad. You just go through the motions. And he's like, no, you don't get it. When you go through the motions and you just approach things the same way every time and you don't have your eyes opened, and sometimes, especially when you don't turn on the light to reveal this new situation, What happens? You get hit in the face. You get blindsided, right? This is where the analogy kind of breaks down a little bit, or at least makes it uncomfortable for a church community here. But all of a sudden, things don't go the way they're supposed to. All of a sudden, things start to break down. And I want to challenge you tonight that it can be very easy, especially you awakened regulars, those of you who've come to these many, many times, and especially for Catholics, we can fall into this trap of we just keep doing the same thing over and over again. Why? Because it's important to do, and they're good things, and we don't even have to think about the sign of the cross. We don't even have to think about when we're standing or kneeling or what we're doing when we're receiving. We just go through the motions, but what happens is when we go through the motions, then when the storms of life come up, when the darkness starts to seep in, when the lights are turned off and we're not intentionally flipping them on and living in the light, we find ourselves looking around and going, what happened? What happened to my kids? What happened to my grandkids? What happened to my work environment? What happened to my marriage? What happened to all these different things? And so what I wanted to lead off with is just to shake us up a little bit and say, let's not go through the motions tonight. Let's not just sing the songs because that's what we do. Let's not just kneel down because that's what we're supposed to do when Jesus comes in the Eucharist. Let's approach this with eyes wide open, flipping the light switch on and saying, Lord, what do you want to reveal tonight? What do you want to give me tonight? Something new, something beautiful, because the Lord has always got more. And most of the time when we're wondering where the more is, when we're wondering where kind of that life is that what we've been promised in the Christian life, it's not that it's not there, it's that we're not asking for it, or we're not open to it, or we're not seeing it as it's right in front of us, okay? So, the verse, Bible. Thank you. John 8:12. Feel free to pull that out. Yeah. Oh boy, gotcha. Little side note. Pope Francis, two years ago, was with a group of people in at a big conference, and he got kind of frustrated with them. He goes, you know, you all used to carry your Bibles all the time. What happened to that? Get back to that. And I don't know who he's talking about, because I've never met Catholics who carry their Bibles, but I was really challenged by that, and I thought, you know what? Let's do this, especially at a thing like tonight. Let's bring our Bibles. Even if the speaker never references the scripture, one of the things that's most beautiful about adoration sometimes is when the Lord just puts something on our heart and you open up those words. It could be the Psalms, it could be the gospel, and all of a sudden, the Jesus who's right here also becomes very, very real right here. The Word of God made flesh, right? And it's just a beautiful synergy to that. So, anyway, John 8:12. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world, he says. And often when we read this passage, we focus, I think, at least I did, on I am the light of the world. Jesus comes to reveal who we are, what we're made for, where we're going. He reveals the truth about God. He reveals the truth about sin. Pope Benedict has a great line where he talks about how Jesus on the cross reveals three things. Reveals the face of God, the face of man, and the face of sin. Isn't that beautiful? In the cross, we see who God is, who man is, and then also the effect of sin. So we like that, that I am the light of the world, and it makes sense that Jesus, who is I am the way, the truth, and the life, reveals where we're going, what we're made for. But that next phrase is pretty important. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Most of us, I'd be willing to bet, by the fact that you're here, I'm not going to assume, but I would be willing to bet that most of us have made a decision at some point to follow Jesus. We've encountered the light of God that is in him. We've met the Lord. We've said, wow, Jesus, you're real. And then we've heard him say, come follow me. And just like the first apostles, we've dropped our nets and began to start walking after him. Now, if we're not in that place, that's where we got to start. So if you've never met the Lord, that's what tonight's about. Meeting Jesus Christ alive. And hearing him say personally to you, come follow me. That's what tonight's about. But I felt as I was preparing for this that that's not really what I want to focus on. I want to focus on all those of us who have decided to follow the Lord once, maybe a long time ago, and are revisiting it, or maybe we've been doing it every day. I want to focus on that, because what I think we feel an awful lot is he says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. When I hear that, my initial reaction is like, really? Really? We won't walk in darkness? Because it sure seems like we walk in an awful lot of darkness. It sure seems like life has an awful lot of darkness. And actually, if I'm being totally honest, the more I walk with you, Lord, the more I follow you, it seems like more darkness, more suffering, more pain, more confusion. I feel loved. I know that you love me. I know that you have a plan for my life, and I'm not doubting your goodness. But you said we will not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. Gosh, I don't know. Sometimes it feels like your yoke is heavy and your burden is ginormous, instead of your yoke is easy and your burden light. Especially as I again look in my relationship, especially as I look at the world around me, and I look at like college students right now, and I look at our culture, I look at our political sphere. Last time I'll mention that the whole night. I look at all these different things, and I don't see a whole lot of light often, Lord. I see more darkness than I see light. And then I look at my own heart, and I see sin that I just can't get rid of. I have these pet sins that every time I do it, I'm like, man, am I really going to do that again? I want to get rid of that. But I want to follow you, and you said, if I follow you, I walk in light. There won't be darkness, the light of life, right? But where is that, Lord? Pope Benedict had an incredible line to describe where we are today. Could you take this again? Thank you. Had an incredible line to describe what we're looking at right now in our culture. He said, humanity right now is pushing God to the edge of the human horizon. He said, humanity is taking the light that comes from God, I'm paraphrasing here, and pushing him to the edge of the human horizon. He said, and with the dimming of the light that comes from God, humanity is losing its bearings with increasingly destructive effects. Anybody seen that? All of a sudden, we're pushing God away from us as fast as we can in our culture, right? We're pushing him out of our schools. We're pushing him out of our government. We're pushing him out of the marketplace. Sometimes we're even pushing him out of the churches. And what we're saying is, get away from me. Get away from us. We don't need the truth that you bring. We don't need the light that you bring. We can figure it all out. You're just a crutch for weak-minded people. So get out of here. Get out of here, God. And we're pushing them to the edge of the human horizon. And when that happens, what Pope Benedict is saying is that with the dimming of the light of truth that comes from God, all of a sudden everything's up in the air, and what was up is down, and what, you know, we can't even define what a man or a woman is anymore. Not to mention things like marriage and all these different things, and that's all the destructive effects of pushing God to the edge of the human horizon, and that light is coming. And yet we as disciples, right, are supposed to be walking in the light, and yet it just seems like we're just bathed in darkness. Even though we see the light out there and we know we're following the Lord, there just seems like there's an awful lot of darkness. We do street evangelization, or just like kind of low-key evangelization on campuses. And the way we do it is we pretend to take surveys. It's awesome. We just like, hey, would you like to answer a few questions? And they're like, oh, what's it about? It's like, oh, you know, this just your perspective on life. And we start with a softball. It's like, hey, what do you think of Pope Francis? And then most people are either don't have any opinion or like, oh yeah, he's a pretty good guy. And then we say, what do you think of the Catholic Church? And that one gets a little bit more hazy sometimes. But the one that I love to ask, there's two questions that I love to ask. The first is, what is your source of truth? What is your source of truth? Anybody have a guess of what the number one answer by far and away, I mean, survey says would be like 1,000 points? Definitely not CNN. But good guess. Speak up, I can't hear you. The internet is number two. Number one response every single time, almost every single time, is whatever I've experienced. Isn't that interesting? That college students are creating an entire framework around what they've experienced. They've pushed the light of God out, many of them, or they've dimmed him so completely that they don't know who to trust. They don't know who to turn to. The only thing they can turn to is inward and say, what have I experienced? And then number two is either the internet or what their parents tell them. So this is the reality that we're working with, is that we're in a culture where there's just tremendous darkness, tremendous confusion. And yet Jesus says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So what's he talking about? Do you remember what we started with? Hope. What he's talking about is, if you follow me, I'm going to be that beacon of hope, that beacon of truth, that grounding point, so that in the storms of life, in the darkness that you might find yourself in, your eyes are on the light, so either you don't notice the darkness or the darkness becomes illuminated with my truth. So it doesn't mean you're taken out of the darkness, but all of a sudden the darkness is just the pathway that has now been illumined to the Lord, to life. The image I got, what I was thinking about, is that of a, I totally blanked on what the image is. Lighthouse, thank you. That of a lighthouse. Think about what a lighthouse does. It's shining in the darkness. And one of the primary things it does is to show where land is, right? It's a sense of bearings. It helps us figure out where we are. As Pope Benedict said, like, when we push God out, we lose our bearings. And when you lose your bearings, you end off way off course. I've heard somewhere that if you start in London and try to make it to Boston on a ship, and you're only a degree off, you end up in the Caribbean. Okay, so you just need to shift us just a little bit. That's all the devil's trying to do. You notice that almost every one of our favorite sins is just a slight change of something good. Our sex drive, a beautiful thing. Oop, let's just twist it a little bit. Our passion for life, twist it a little bit, now it becomes anger. All these different things, right? And so what the devil's trying to do is just help us as we push the light out, just shift our bearings just a little bit, and then we end off way off course. So one of the things the lighthouse does is to help us figure out where we're going. But the other thing, and I was up in Mackinac City this past summer, and we went to one of these lighthouses, and I was talking to the guy who runs, it's still an active lighthouse. And I was asking him, so like, what's the point of this thing? He's like, well, to show the land. I said, yeah, I get that, but really, it doesn't actually show the land very well. I mean, it's circling way above. It's not like it's showing exactly where the shoreline is. He said, well, you know, actually, the second really major and maybe the most important thing is it's a beacon of hope. As you have sailors who are off, who maybe are in a storm, and they don't know where to go, and all of a sudden that light, that simple light in the darkness, provides hope. And so what I want us to do tonight is, as we read this verse and as we think about us following the Lord and feeling that darkness around us, I want us to think about the fact that the light that comes from Christ is not only the truth, it's not only the way, it's not only our life, but it's our hope. Because where he's leading us is out of the darkness into eternal light. Now, what a beautiful song to start with. I don't know who picked that one, but well done, guys. Into marvelous light we're running, right? That's where we're leading us. That is our hope. And if we're not there right now, if we're not feeling that hope, if we're inside going, I don't know, Pete, it still feels pretty dark. That's what tonight is about. That's what the Lord wants to instill in us and brand on our hearts with his Holy Spirit. That we can have great confidence in who he is and his promises. And that should give us great hope. Because the other thing that's happening, brothers and sisters, is that the darkness will not and cannot win. Even as it seems darker and darker and darker, the light just shines brighter and brighter and brighter. And it may be smaller, and it may be hard to see sometimes, but the light is still there, and eventually it'll break through. We do this thing at our called an Alpha course. Probably a lot of you have heard of it. We do it out of our house. So my wife and I host it, and it's been awesome. The two little girls act as hostesses. So they, you know, who isn't going to be happy walking in and seeing a four-year-old, you know? When they have a cold, it's not so much. They're like, hey, you know, welcome, you know? And it's awesome doing it in a home environment. We've done 8 of them at our house. And this past one was by far and away my favorite ever. And here's why. Before the Alpha course, we decided, you know what? Enough with these Christians. We want to reach those who are farthest away. We want to just like cast out in the darkness as far as possible. Not that we have anything against Christians, obviously, and not that we wouldn't. It's been beautiful, the people who have come and been enlivened in their faith and baptized in the Spirit and all that. But we said, you know what, we're going to cast our rod as far out as possible. We're going to cast that net just as far as possible and drag it in and see if we can't find a few people who are just really far from God. And we did. We found 3. And for 11 weeks, it was about 3 people. Now, they didn't know that, of course. We were doing our thing. We had dinner together. We watched the video. We do the whole thing. But the whole time, we're just praying, Lord. And so we had three different people who would self-identify as very, very, very far from God. So what happened? Oh, man. Jesus is real. The Holy Spirit is real. The light pierces darkness. So we were journeying with them. We're building trust with them. We're discussing with them. At about week 5, they're starting to feel a little restless. Like, what's the point of this thing? We just kind of keep going around in circles because we're not answering any questions. We're just letting them explore. Then it comes to the Holy Spirit weekend. Really the nuts and bolts of what Alpha's all about. And we get to the point where we're going to pray. Okay, so something kind of like this without Eucharistic adoration. So my buddy Joey's the one who's going to play guitar, and I'm standing in the back. I'm going to be the one who prays with people, right? And so I'm behind them, and I am like totally doubting. I couldn't be more nervous. I'm like, oh Lord, this is going to be terrible. It's in the middle of the day. None of the aesthetics are right. You know, we're in my basement. Donovan's crying. It's just like, this isn't going to work, right? And so we start to play. In the first song, Joey just says, all right, you know, I just invite you to, this is the moment. This is the time to, Jesus is real. He's right before you. And I just invite you to open your heart to him. And we're just going to sing some songs, and we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and bless us. So he starts to play a song, and that's not how it sounded at all, but he starts to play, and I'm behind, so I can't really tell what's going on, but I'm just like, this is going to be a disaster. And all of a sudden, I see big guy, his name's Miguel, 6'5", over 300 pounds, bald head, big old beard, plays drums in a screamo band. All of a sudden, he's just standing there like this, and I'm behind him, but I just see his hands go. I thought, oh, that's interesting. Then his buddy, who he had brought, who's also in a band, who was also, you know, blah, blah, blah. All of a sudden, his hands go like this. Actually, you know, the gal who, you know, had a child out of wedlock and had all this different, all this wounding, all this different things, who's really seeking but just felt far from the Lord. I look over and she's like curled up in a ball, like crying. I'm like, wow, what is going on? And for the next 45 minutes, we played and sang and they didn't move. But they all wept, and they were just blasted. We literally did nothing. I mean, like, we did, I just kind of stood in the back and just was like, yes, Lord, whatever you're doing, just keep doing it, you know, like, fill them up, Lord Jesus, just blast them. And afterwards, we sat down with them, and here's Miguel, right, who about a year before he came on the Alpha course, this is where his life was. This is no joke. He was into pot. He was living with a drug dealer. One night he got so high and drunk that he passed out completely. I mean, like totally zonked. And somebody came in and stole everything. Literally, like wiped him out completely. I don't even know how that happens, but like took everything. So where does he go? He goes back home. Then his sister invites him on Alpha. And he said, what the heck? I got nothing to lose, right? And he said the darkness was complete. He felt like he was being attacked by evil spirits. He just didn't know where to turn, so he decides to come on this Alpha. And no joke, Miguel sits there and he goes, he's got this really deep voice, and he goes, Jesus is real. And he loves me. I was like, yeah. And now he went back to confession. He's going back to Mass again. He just had him at our ID 916 Disciples Night, stood up and in front of 150 of his peers, gave witness and testimony to what Jesus has done in his life. Yeah. And I wanted to share that story for a couple reasons. One is, if you had asked his parents before Alpha started, do you have any hope for Miguel? They would have said, we're praying for him. We're praying for him hard, but I don't know, it looks really bad. I actually talked to his confirmation sponsor afterwards, and he said, listen, I'd kind of given up on him, to be honest. I just didn't think there was any hope. And now this guy is alive in the Lord. And so I wanted to share that so that to kind of paint a picture that the Lord is still moving. The Holy Spirit is still transforming hearts right now. That the conversions we hear about in the New Testament and we see in the saints are not for something beyond in a different time. No, they're for right now. They're for us to start, but then they're for the people that we love, the people that we think, nah, no hope, too much darkness there. No, a disciple never thinks that way. A disciple never sees something that's too dark because they're following the light. So all they say is, Jesus, you lead me into this situation and it won't be dark anymore. It may still seem dark. It may be under the appearance of darkness, but if Jesus is in that situation, it is not dark. Truth and beauty and life emerges. Okay, now, the way I'm going to close it is at the end of that, that verse, he says, the light of life, right? That life that he's talking about is certainly life here. He said, I came that you would have life and have it to the full. The Lord wants us to have life here. He wants us to start to experience eternal life right here on earth. That's part of what the communion is all about. Heaven meets earth, right? We get to experience the divine. But the real hope of the light of life is what only Christians really have, which is that eternal perspective. The hope of what's to come. He reveals to us what we have in store. And it's so important as disciples that we take time to sit in that hope and to remember that there is something coming that we can have great joy about, especially in those moments when the darkness just feels overwhelming, to take a step back as best as possible. And I know it's hard, it's desperately hard, but to take a step back and say, okay, this is dark, but there's light coming. The reason I know this to the core of my being is I just went through it. So 2 years ago, I got a phone call from my parents. And the phone call nobody ever wants, right? It's a phone call that my dad said, listen, I just got a call from my dermatologist. And buddy, I don't know what's going on, but I got some weird sort of cancer. And we don't really know what it is yet. We'll do some tests. We'll figure it out. Okay, so up until that point in my life, yeah, there was some darkness, absolutely. Was there some hard times? For sure. But a whole new cloud emerged when that, and that journey, which took about a year, there's a new level of darkness. Come to find out that he had a cancer called, I never committed it to name because it has 8 words in it. In our house, we just called it weird, I can't use the middle word, weird cancer. Because it was just weird. We didn't know what it was. There was no way to describe it. And what it was is it took a 63-year-old healthy disciple of Jesus Christ who was living his life, who loved Jesus, who had been a faithful Catholic man for 40 years, who worked out every day, didn't smoke, didn't drink, had 5 grandkids at that point, loved everyone in his life, had a very successful small business, was looking forward to retirement, was married to the woman of his dreams for 39 years. And not only was he married to her, but he still loved her. And not only did he still love her, they were still best friends. This cancer, this darkness, took him away from us. And I watched as it just ate at him, and the darkness got deeper and deeper. And what I can tell you, brothers and sisters, is that, as we all know, the darkness is real. But just as real as the darkness is, Jesus is real. Because what I also saw, as it got darker and darker, as it got more and more like, nope, that treatment didn't work. Nope, that treatment didn't work. Okay, now I've lost 30 pounds. Now I've lost 50 pounds. Now what do we do next? Oh, shoot, I can't do this. Well, you know what? Let's go to Columbus, Ohio, which for an Ann Arborite was a big deal. Let's go to Columbus to try some treatment. That didn't work. Until the Easter before he died. Easter, the source of tremendous hope, right? The celebration of Jesus Christ is risen. He died, but he rose, because if he didn't rise, there would be no point to any of this. But he rose. The celebration of that. I came home from Easter Sunday Mass with my parents, and I could tell something was off with my dad. And he went and sat into his chair, and we knew that there wasn't a whole lot of time. And he sat down in his chair. I said, Dad, are you all right? And he looked at me with a look I had never seen before. This is probably the most optimistic man in the world. I mean, he was kind of like Flanders from The Simpsons. I mean, he was just like happy-go-lucky, like really, really good man. And he looked at me, and he just goes, Pete, I think I'm close to despair. On Easter. So what happens? What does a disciple do when they feel that? What does a disciple do when they're just confronted with overwhelming darkness, when they're at the edge of despair, when all hope seems to be lost? What does a disciple do? They go back to the one who made them. They go back to the one who loves them. And that day was a battle for my dad's soul. And we prayed, and he prayed, and he just kept throwing himself, seeking Jesus, reaffirming the fact that I want to follow you. I want to follow you wherever you go. Lead me out of this darkness. And it kept crushing and crushing and crushing until finally he read a psalm. If you read the psalms, a lot of them are the ache of a heart that's beating broken. Where are you, Lord? It's one of the common themes in the psalms. And he read that psalm, and all of a sudden, the light of Christ again started to flood. And from that moment on, he couldn't wait to go home. Believe me, it wasn't easy, okay? It wasn't like it was easy to say goodbye to his grandkids the night before he died, when he had them all in his bed and he told them a story about where he was going and why. It wasn't easy when he kind of slipped into a coma and I'm holding his hand and it's like, okay, here we go. And I have to live with the fact that the last thing he probably heard was me trying to play worship music. It was horrible. My mom was like, maybe we should pray. And I was like, okay. So, and then I always joke that probably he went even faster, you know? But here I am at the end of his life, the man I love as much as anybody in the world, my best friend. I'm holding his hand. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, this is no joke. This is not hyperbole. When he died, my overriding feeling, what I felt in the core of who I am as I cried, was joy. Why? Because the light was real, and I knew where he was going, and I knew that he was a disciple, and I knew he had fought through the darkness, and I knew that lighthouse that is Jesus, that he's shining in the darkness, I knew exactly where he was going. And as a disciple, what could we want more than for him to be with the Lord, to fulfill everything that he had wanted in his life? And so as he died, my overriding feeling was just joy. I was so happy for him. He was with the one who made him. He was with love himself, love with a capital L. So tonight, as we begin adoration, if you haven't met the Lord, let's start there. Let's just ask him to make himself real in a new and more powerful way. Let that light of who he is cut through the darkness. But if you have been with him and you're feeling a little tired and you're feeling a little beat up and you're feeling like the darkness is closing in a little bit and you're looking around and you just don't see a lot of hope, well, tonight is about hope. Tonight is about the fact that Jesus is alive, that he is the King, that he is the Lord, and that he still has something for us. Amen? Amen. All right, let's just close with a prayer before adoration begins. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, we bless you. We just ask that your light right now, Lord, would begin to shine in our hearts in a new and more powerful way. Every nook and cranny of our heart, Lord, any part of our heart that is not just bright with your truth about who we are, even the parts that hurt a little bit, even the sinful parts, Lord, we ask that you reveal them right now. Reveal who you are, Lord. Reveal our hearts to us. We just ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would come and confirm your presence and your reality in our hearts. Amen.